We're going to kind of review, hit it back, what we've seen, see on the outline, and then move just a tiny bit, just as a way to try to wrap up. And I really, I mean, y'all have had like three different directions I was going to go with wrapping up. And I'm like, I kind of thought I'm going to do just one thing. They heard me teach Psalm 8. I'm like, I'll use that to tie it up. And they're like, no, I'm going to use this other stuff. And then I just scratched it, and I played the Lord redirected. So this is round three of these notes here. And we're interested from the Lord. What we've seen, this has been fun for me to think back on. They're just the kind of key things. And so we'll try to figure out how to talk about it. But we've seen who God is. These are just who God is, who we are, what our purpose is, what our problem is, and we've seen already what his solution is. So I feel like it's so set up the story for us, you know, who he is, who we are, these key identity things. And really, I was talking to Christy, I was looking at going on into Genesis, but I'm like, what my heart is we've just spent so much time on who God is, who we are, what the problem is. I'm ready to like really just keep on with the next questions and getting more into this, what the answer is, what do we do now in the story and what the end is, and kind of just live more in this, like, what do we do now in our story? Because we've set up our story. So when we go next semester, we may change the time and stuff, there's no pressure to come to study here. But I think we're going to jump to New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter, because out of that theme of answering the next questions, that's where it came from. It's like it is, I am trying to stay, make it a umbrella that all fits. Like, this is the questions we've done. And does that make sense? And that's the next questions we're going to kind of jump into. Well, where we are and what's to come, again, to stay in the story. So who God is. I'm going to do a little bit of, like, see what we know or have learned. Who, as we looked at Genesis from the very, very, very beginning, who is God? Creator. Yes. So I remember what else we said that first week we talked about it, and I set it up as a story. We talked about how he's the king, right? He's the king, and he had created this kingdom for himself, you know? He's the eternal one. In the beginning was God. He was eternal. He's eternal. He's always been here. I remember some people pointed out as we studied, this with me, but just that he's not chaotic or whimsical. Remember how against the stories that the Egyptians would have had, there was just such a, you couldn't trust them because they were chaotic. They were whimsical. They could change on a whim and be angry and do this. It was all set up to say, no, no, no. Yahweh, the true God, is not chaotic. He is not whimsical, but he is steady. He is holy and set apart. Things that we saw, like he is, you know, he's eternal from the beginning. He already was there. He remembers. Remember how we saw that in that, even in Noah's story, and it said God remembered. And I think we tried to pull out how God remembers his people. He covenants. This is just things we saw about who God is. He covenants with his people, and he purposes. He's good. It said from Genesis 1, he looked at it, and his creation was good, very good. And it's like he purposes, and he purposes it for good. So these are things that what he does, I'm thinking about, what he does is good. What he does is good. It was good from the beginning, and still he is good, and what he does is good. So that's what we're thinking about who God is. Who are we? We'll start with y'all. What have we learned about ourselves? Anything about us and who we are? We are sinful. Ding, ding, ding. Yes, what else? What about us?
How we are to rule, like he has given us purpose in the kingdom.
Yeah. Isn't that cool? I mean, I loved that, too. And that's like, when it says he made us in his image, and the whole thing of how the king puts his image around to show that the king's the ruler. And so he set us in his image to reflect his rule all over his kingdom. And so it's so special, the dignity that we're in his image, in order to reflect his rule. And even though we're broken, we're still reflecting his rule. Even though we are not in a state of ruling over creation, we're reflecting his rule over it. So he distinctly made us, okay, who we are. This is more, we did a little on this, Christy taught Genesis 2, and also if you're on Sunday night, Pastor Reeder is honing in on this, we are distinctly made. What are the two distinctions that are biblical? Male and female, he made them. You know, so there is that, who we are is distinctly gendered by the Lord. That is biblical. What our purpose is, You know, remember the mandate in the beginning. I apologize. If anyone listens. You know, Adam and Eve, he said, fill the earth and subdue it. And I have just, this is one of these that I've known that has just sat with me like, there was such desire to increase his glory. The king makes this kingdom and this mandate to fill the earth, it keeps coming back. And then when you go through, you don't just take Genesis 1 and 2, but when you get into the flood and then see again how it's like the animals, he says, fill the earth. And then he says to Noah and his wife and his children, fill the earth. And it's just like he wants to see the earth filled and reproduced and reproduced and filled with his glory. God has created this perfect spot for life on earth and wants it filled to increase his glory. Like Christy said, we were created to be part of his vice regents, helping rule creation, to live in relationship. You know, he put Adam and Eve, he walked with them. It was created for relationship. There was a dwelling in the beginning. And then also created for work. Because then it says he put Adam in the garden back in Genesis 2. It said he put him there to work the ground. And also, you know, he wanted him to work the ground. And then he wanted him to increase and, you know, increase his glory. So when God made him a helper, I love this on Sunday nights. This is one I've heard from there. Is that it wasn't, I think just last week or two, Harry Reader said, he wasn't lonely. Like we always think like when it says like it's not good for man to be alone. And you're like, oh, poor Adam, he was so lonely. He wasn't lonely. He had God. He was dwelling with God. There was no loneliness. He was dwelling with God. God gave him a helper for the work because God had tasked him to increase, you know, and he wanted to fill the earth, and literally he needed a woman, and then to do this task of ruling the earth and working the ground. And the woman was to help with the task, not meet the emotional need for God, not that. So that has been really neat for me to hear there. Okay, what's our problem, Miss Claudia? We know it. Three letters, S-I-N. They wanted more, you know. They were in this good garden, and we're the same, and they wanted to be their own God, to not have any roles, and to be like him, and ultimately to be in control. It was like, it's just never enough. I see that, oh, y'all, my daughter, who is 5 and a half, I just like, unfortunately, we have done that. She's so spoiled, you know, like I think, I don't know why. I just delight in like giving her things and making her happy. Why? But she wants more. She wants more. If y'all could hear our conversations, then I'm like, it just like makes you like, you never stop wanting. You never stop wanting. Like you have just been given whatever. She loves like a cheeseburger. It's like her favorite thing in life. I'm telling you, Bev, you can win her over with a cheeseburger. But it's like, she got a cheeseburger. Like, you should be so happy. We, like, let you get a cheeseburger. And then she's like, oh, I want some doodles right now. I just want doodles, ice creamers. It's never enough. And I see it so tangibly that, and I'm like, it wouldn't matter what we gave you. It is not enough. This 5-year-old wants the next thing always. I'm like, the wanting is strong and obviously imitates me. I'm like, this is clearly a reflection of me because in my own way, I always want. And I think we wanted more. And so because of that, they lost what they had. They had the goodness in the garden, and they lost it, right? And fell to the lowest place. This is another theme for me. That's because they fell to the lowest place under the rule of the serpent who was on his belly, who was the lowest of all creatures. And yet, we are placed out under the ruler of this. He's the ruler of this world. The lowest creature on his belly, the ruler of this world. And under his rule, it's the lowest place to be living in the fall. You know, we live in the fall. Paige Brown is a lady who teaches Bible studies out of Nashville. Christy has kind of connected me. I wish I listened a lot. I don't. But she's fantastic if I can find time. But she told one time this hilarious story of how she was like going to teach a Bible study and something happened and she left her notes at home and she went back home and then she was driving and then there was a car wreck and then she was in traffic and then I think some like the coffee spilled on her when something happened and she was like soaked in coffee, trapped in traffic, doing something. It was a bad morning. And her boss called her and like they were at the study. Do you remember this? And she's like, and they're like, Paige, where are you? And she said, I'm in the fall. I'm literally in the fall. I'm in the fall right now. I'm in it. And it was just like, we're in the fall. Like everything, everything is just not shalom. You know, and she said she screamed at her boss, I'm in the bowl! I can't get out! And I just keep thinking that. I'm like, we're in the bowl. We're in it. It's not shalom. It's not peace and right and good. We live in the fall. So open that up. So what is his solution? What's that last little question? His solution is the offspring. From Genesis 3, he said, the offspring will come that will crush the heel and that will come. If we were sunk to the lowest place, y'all remember Jen Wilkins said how we needed somebody who would come to the lowest place for us in order to redeem us from it. And the offspring was the one, Jesus. That's why it's such a huge deal, not just that he came, but that he came to his enemy, the lowest serpent, and he came to exist as a baby who is operating. He's not under the control of Satan, but he's living in the fall. Jesus wasn't fallen. He didn't have sin nature, but his life was living in the fall here under the lowest place, you know, in order to give his life. So we know the solution. He did that in 1 Peter 3:18. It says he was put to death in the body. Something, I just know the words. It says to bring us back to God. I should flip to that one. But in 1 Peter 3:18, I will flip because I know it. Y'all memorize things, but then they're like, it slips in the moment that you need them. I'm like, oh. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, as before, that he might bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Just when it says he suffered to bring us to God, John Piper uses that to talk about, like, we get God back. The solution, we get God back. We get to dwell with him because of Jesus. And we know he came to make a way. John 14:6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So the solution is Jesus, the offspring. And all of this Old Testament is waiting on the offspring. Waiting on the offspring. Every new birth, you know, waiting on the offspring. So, question is, what comes next? What we've seen the creation, we've seen the fall, we've seen how sin multiplied, and then there was the flood because it was just so sin multiplied. And so there's a flood and a recreation, but then yet again, there was more, I mean, sin is still abounding because it's within man's heart. And then Christy taught on Babel and the table of nations, and then through Babel, how God scattered them. So then what we've seen is that God, in the beginning, there was this mandate he wanted. We see what he was as a king with a kingdom, wanting to increase his glory. He kept repeating this, fill the earth, fill the earth, fill the earth. There was a desire for the earth to be full of his glory and increase. The story has led us up to a place where they are finally scattered. So you're like, okay, you're moving in a better direction because we have more languages. We're scattering. And so we're going to Genesis 12. If you want to flip to just, I'll read you most of the other, but this would be a place to look. And we're just looking at three verses, okay? We're not continuing in Genesis. We're not doing the whole study, but I thought, you know, we have to end with the next three verses because it's like, what comes next? So Genesis 12. Then the Lord said, and she ended with the descendants coming down through Shem, and it traced down to Abraham. Okay, so Christy did that last week. Through here, she traced the descendants down. So Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So a couple things. First thing there is when he calls Abraham to go, there's again this little theme of exile again, because there's an exile theme through Scripture that we are not home. You know, the Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. We are not home anymore. Until we are in heaven with him, we are not home. And Abraham is just this tangible example of sent from his home as an exile. We are all exiles, truly, because it's not our home. But the kind of coolest thing here is this, the blessing. He says, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to others. I will bless you, and I want you to bless others. This book, so in 2003, a long time ago, I was spent a summer in Kazakhstan. And we studied this whole God's Heart for the Nations, and we read this book, Unveiled at Last. And I was like, oh my God, 2021, it's been 18 years. But I'm like, I remember that book, how it talked about this whole blessed to be a blessing was for the nations. So I pulled it out, and I told my two college best friends, they're with me. I'm like, do y'all remember this book? I'm like, no, from 2003. But it explains it. So Bob Shogren, I think you say it, works for, like, helps start the Frontiers. So I know that ministry that, like, really want to take the gospel to unreached people. So he wrote this book explaining kind of God's heart for nations through Scripture. But he explains the blessing as there's the top line blessing and the bottom line blessing. The top line being that you are blessed. God has blessed you. He has blessed Israel. He blessed his chosen people. He's blessed us with salvation. There are the top line blessings. We are receivers. And that's where we receive blessing of Jesus, the offspring of hope. We are receivers. But there's the bottom line of the blessing, which is that the end was never us to receive and be done. It was always to be a blessing. We're not the end. We are not the end right here. The end is the nations. And from the very beginning, it really has already started. When she got to the table of nations and they're scattering, God was saying, fill the earth, fill the earth. There was something going on from the beginning that it was about the whole earth. Does that make sense? You know, it was always about the whole earth. And it's kind of building that says the bottom line is that we're not the end. The end is the nations, all of the nations. So I'm going to read a couple little things from this. This is just a little short paragraph. That's not the right page. Because I want to type it out. He says, obviously, if I'm focusing on the top line of the covenant and only saying, I repent and I receive the blessings of salvation, and so God bless me. God bless us. God bless my family. God bless our church. God bless my community. I've missed half of Christianity. The other half of Christianity is turning around with that blessing and reaching out cross-culturally to the whole world. And so I love how it was just a simple thing, but he's like, I missed half of it. Like, we can dwell in the top line to be blessed and lose sight. And so since we spent a lot of, anyways, on foundational things, I thought I want us to end with the next thing, you know, that it's more. So a couple verses, and I'm not, they're typed on here. I just gave y'all all my notes this time. I do make outlines. Christy, like, brags on my outlines. Usually I delete off and turn it to an outline pretty. No, I spit all out. I did not. I know I didn't separate what I was going to say from what y'all could see. You get it all. Okay, 1 Chronicles 16. We're not going to flip there, but David, when he has a psalm of thanks, this is like a song he was singing, and he includes in it this, like, desire of how God's making, maybe we are. I say that we're not going to flip. We have to flip because I can't remember everything. But he includes the nations as he's, like, singing his psalm of thanks. So this is all the way back to King David. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among all the peoples. And then down to verse 24, he says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Verse 28, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Verse 31, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. David got it. He got that the heart, that the goal was the nations. And this is just evidence right here. When David sang the psalm of thanks, every couple of verses it says that the nations would proclaim your name, that the nations would say the Lord reigns. He said, fill the earth and subdue it. You're my image bearers. Take my glory to the whole earth. It was always getting his glory to the whole earth. That was the goal. Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all peoples. The blessing top line, God be gracious to us, bless us, please, show us more of you, make your face shine on us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation to all peoples. Bottom line blessing is right there. The goal is that all the peoples would praise you. In Isaiah 25, Isaiah has this, like, it's a prophet, you know, prophecy. He's a prophet, and it says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. It's one of the first, like, kind of images here of God's going to have a feast one day for all peoples on this mountain. I just want to point out that they got it. There were people who truly knew God, the ones who, you know, David or Isaiah's hearing from the Lord. They knew the end. The end was all the nations. It was the whole earth filled with the glory of God. So let's flip the next one. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. We know it. We call this verse the Great Commission, my man Bob Shogren here, says it's not a Great Commission, it's a recommission. This is not new. He's like, they are not being commissioned as if that's the first time. He's like, they're being recommissioned. Jesus is restating what has been evident to true followers the whole time. It's he's recommissioning them and reminding them, go make disciples of all nations. Okay, and I'm with you now. Remember, at this point, he's saying, I'm with you, So it's a recommission, just restating the purpose is glory to all nations, which it has always been. Matthew 24:14 says, "In this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." When will the end come? When it goes to all nations. We're in the story. We started the story. We all know we really want to get back to the garden and back to the recreation of the new heavens and the new earth. But for that to happen, what's happening in the story is the spread to all the nations. That's where we are. He's saying, fill the earth, fill the earth, fill the earth, and that's where we are. When that's been the purpose all along. I can't say it enough times. It's the purpose all along. Psalm 60, no, not Psalm 62. This is page 62 of my little book. That would not be Psalm. Says clearly the Holy Spirit wanted us to always see the bottom line, because in God's word, it's full of top and bottom line. And it says, I just thought it was cool, did you realize that Joseph, and I meant to make a copy of this, so I'm not, you can look at it, I can send a copy if you want it. Joseph was a blessing to the Egyptians. So this is how, from the beginning, we can so think it was just Israelites. Like it was just, he was just the God of the Jews. As if he didn't want the nations. Yes, he did. He wanted the nations. Joseph was a blessing to the Egyptians in Genesis 41. Specifically, there was somebody, a light to the Egyptians. Okay, Moses had a Midianite convert. His father-in-law came to Christ. He was a Midianite. That's in Exodus. Okay, Joshua and the spies, they were a blessing to Rahab. You saw that a lot. So you're like, okay, there's another one. It's always been bigger than just the Jews. You know, it's been God wants it all. Naomi was a blessing to Ruth of Moab. David reached out to the Gibeonites for the sake of this bottom line. So David with the Gibeonites, Nathan rebuked David because he had put a Hittite to death. So it says, like, he shouldn't have put somebody, you know, I don't know how that really fits. But Solomon did some hard one-on-one evangelism to Queen Sheba. So you get Solomon with Queen Sheba. The temple had an outer court that was dedicated to Gentiles all along. Elijah blessed the widow of Zarephath. Elisha healed the commander of the army of the king of Aram. Okay, Jeremiah was a prophet to the nations. Daniel and his colleagues reached out to King Nebuchadnezzar. Jonah reached out to an entire Gentile city, Nineveh. And then it shows how God let, there's ways that God specifically supernaturally let the Ammonites know he was Lord, or let Moabites know he was Lord, or let the Edomites know. God supernaturally revealed himself through his mirror, you know, to other places. So, God's been after the nations all along. He is after the nations. He's been after the nations. That's what he wants. Nope, one more. I thought this was too good, I reckon. So, can you hang in there for a little bit more from this? This is the last part of this book. Okay, he says, as a result, because it talks about how we can a lot of times kind of focus on what we receive, not the thing. So it says, as a result, we Christians sometimes subconsciously think that God gave us missions to inspire the ambitions of zealot misfits. Perhaps God knew he would have some hyperactive Christians who would just have too much energy to burn. So he planned for them to battle writhing pythons and strike out across the wilds and pith helmets. So he's probably like, you think, okay, that's great for the crazy people. This would explain how some Christians can view life like a bookshelf. You've got a big book called Discipleship over here, music ministry here, volumes on marriage and family here, and lots of books. Then over there, way over there, is everything you want to know about missions. He says, as a result, when you find out someone is heading that direction, people can sadly easily say, why would you go over there? We need you here. There's so many people that need you right here. Or why would you throw your life away? You've got so much talent God can use right here. They conclude that if you're involved in missions, then you must be some kind of special holy or called. And if you're not one of those, specially holy or specially called, you don't have to be involved in missions. So it says, top-line Christianity can really distort our perception of what is on God's heart. With such a distortion, every decision we make will be faulty until we see God's big picture for the world. I thought that was true. And then it keeps, I thought some stuff connected here. When he talks about he says A people are people who just stay, love the top line, just kind of receivers of blessings, but really, you know, neglect the bottom line. So he says those A people who are blessed with top line blessings are fortunate not because they're better than any other group. They're blessed first on account of God's sovereign gracious selection. And since other groups have equally deserved God's blessing, the A's are obligated to share it. I don't remember how I connected this and why I sort of circled this. But I think it was just an example. Debbie is one of those A people who has discovered the bottom line in her Bible. Being a full-time mother, she realizes that she wants to pass on the blessings to other nations through her children. But God has her stateside right now, raising a family while her husband works. As a result, she's been creating creative in implementing the bottom line into her life. So she's saying, how would we do it? It says now, instead of just teaching her children top line verses, she really tries to teach her kids bottom line verses. I think this is probably more for me that I highlighted this. Her children now sing, the B-I-B-L-E, it has one story, you see, to reach all nations with God's love, the B-I-B-L-E. She like changes up the words. And there's another one that says, Jesus loves us, this is true, but he loves the, and you can put in any kind of like people you want, the Egyptians too. And this is his last command, take my gospel to each land. Yes, Jesus loves them. Yes, Jesus loves them. Yes, Jesus loves them. The Bible tells me so. So it just says, get creative thinking through how we can be top and bottom line collaborative. Okay. So this is kind of our wrap up here. We'll move because it's to the practical. So what do we do like right now? I'm like, okay, so what do we do? Kind of like that. What do we do like right now? Obviously we care for the nations. Like we know that that's the goal and we pray and we want to keep that in view. But I did kind of bring it down to like the nations does start with us right now reflecting him here where we are. And I don't mean to say like don't go to the mission field. Yes, that was kind of that's all. God wants all of this. We start with all of this by trying to spread him, by being bigger than ourselves, you know? So we're kind of bringing it back a little bit small. What do? And we're going to use scripture. We keep our eyes on him. You know, we try to focus on the top line, that we're recipients, and the bottom line. 1 Peter 2:9-10, love that verse. It talks about, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's like it reminds us of the story. Once you're not, but now you have, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. It's, yes, there's the top line. Once you're not a people, but now you are a people. We're a people, a royal people, a chosen priesthood. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. You see the top line. We've received mercy. So that you may declare the praises of him who's called you. You know, the bottom line. So we keep trying to stay balanced with both through our scripture and our time in the Word. And we pray a lot. We pray, you know, like to keep our eyes on him. It's going to be, we have to keep looking up and praying. And praying, including prayers for the nations. The ultimate goal of prayer is Jesus, come back, right? There's no better word. Jesus, come back. Well, then we want to pray, send your glory. Fill the earth, fill the earth, fill the earth. Increase your glory all over the earth. Okay. Second thing, practical. We speak of it. The words will actually have to come out of our mouths. I'll put with this story that we've been doing in Genesis, the true story, how are we going to get it to the nations? Well, there's a component of it. We got to speak it. It has to actually come out of our mouths, you know, to get out there. Because it's who we are. It's what we're all about. In some sense, how could it not come out of our mouths? It is supposed to be what we are all about. So 2 Corinthians 5:20, it tells us, y'all know it, we are his ambassadors. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation to speak on his behalf, to pursue people on his behalf. So we do. We have to actually get the words out. Isaiah 43, it also said in verse 10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I've chosen. We are his witnesses. Again, we're the ones that are supposed to testify. There's a story. There is a king. It's true. And we'll get back into how to share that story a little bit more, I think, before we finish. But we do have to speak it. It needs to be constantly flowing from our mouths and our conversations, getting into some real truth of real what matters in life and where it's all headed. We strive, what do? Number 3, we strive to reflect him well. remembering whose we are. We belong to him, to the king, and we represent him. In Genesis 1, we know that he made us in his image. We were set up to represent his rule. Okay? In Romans 8:29, it says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son." So we should be looking more like him. It's just to say, like, as we, if we want to see his glory grow, it should also be increasing in us from inside of our hearts, that we should be looking more like him. Jeremiah 9:24, that's in that passage talking about, like, let the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me. And then it finishes with, he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. I've just been meditating on that. That's kind of been my thing this week, of studying before the Lord and taking, like, God delights. In these I delight. He delights in kindness, justice, and righteousness. And going, God, if you delight in that, if I'm supposed to be reflecting you, then my gosh, I need to show the earth what you delight in. That's what you delight in, not other things. So we have to take our life and our character seriously, because people do see. They see us. They see something coming out of us. And they're supposed to taste of him. And just always remember, if they're supposed to taste of him, well, who he is, if he delights in kindness, that means compassion. With compassion, he delights in that compassion and kindness. He delights in justice. I looked up. I'm like, God, question, you know, biblical justice. So, you know, it's like, it is making things right that aren't right. He delights in having a heart to make things right that aren't right. And righteousness, holy, being set apart. There is a goodness in that, being good and set apart. God delights in that. So I think just praying, God, when people, is that what comes out of me? Is it kindness and compassion? Is it justice, wanting to make things right? And is it righteousness? Okay. You get it. That's going to be a part of us wanting to see his glory increase. Increase your glory in me. Increase your glory to the whole earth. Number four, just a practical thing. We invite people around us, our family, into our families and our lives. I forgot the word into. We invite people into our lives. Evangelism is just an invitation. Donna Evans always says that. It's just an invitation. That's all it is. We're so scared when it's just an invitation. Just invite people in somehow to your table, to your home. In John 1:39, I'm not flipping there, but I'm going to tell you, that's when Jesus is first calling his disciples. He invites his disciples, come and see. It's just an invitation. Come see. Come and see what I'm doing. Come on. And then Philip turns around and goes to Nathaniel and says the same thing. Come and see. Come on. And just inviting people. So there's a component of, to get outside of top line and just being only top line receivers of God's grace, which, praise God, I want to receive his grace, you know, to get into that next bottom line, it's getting just bigger than ourselves. Any ways that we're getting bigger than ourselves and inviting people in, Christmas at the Caroline House, walks in Nativity, we have opportunities here, but just to think, whether I want to go or not, this is bigger than me. My life is supposed to be top and bottom line. How can I be bottom line? How can I make it bigger, his glory bigger than me? I want it bigger in me, and I want it bigger than me. We comfort others. We step in and with windows open up. You know, in 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, how it talks about the God of all comfort, and the comfort we've received from him is the comfort we give to other people. And so by all means, and this is where I redid this lesson. A lot of it was going to be on that verse, but I ended up going back to the nations part. I didn't have anything about the nations. I just had this. And I was like, no, I want to do the nations. But in our time that we're living, I do think evangelism looks so, so different. And it's not, there's not like this ability to go connect the dots for people and just go approach them and ask spiritual questions and necessarily, you know, go through. Like, there used to be, you could just go in with surveys or talk people through, and we all started with some of the same knowledge, and it's like, but you can realize you're a sinner? But we don't start from the same foundations, so you can't just go in with the same foundation. So it's like, well, how do I get into people's lives when they're kind of not interested? They're not interested in this because they know they're not. Well, I think this is huge. We all live in the fall. As Sage Brown says, like, we're in the fall, like, it's broken. And so I think when it gets hard and when life is a mess and when we all taste of it's just not how it's supposed to be, surely this isn't how it's supposed to be, those are the windows. I think more than ever, that's the connector. Is, yeah, it's not supposed to be this way. Is it hard? Is it, surely, you know, God is actually good, and he meant for it to be this way. I mean, not that he, God is sovereign. I don't mean he meant, I think he's using the whole story for his goodness. But he has an end to make it back right, to redeem it back right. Does that make sense? I think that's the new connector for evangelism, really, is in the brokenness versus just starting a spiritual conversation. That's personal. Okay, number six, we teach people the story of us, we really are, the story of our King and his kingdom. Man, we want to be actively, to see his glory increasing. It has to be in truth. It has to be in truth of who he is and what he's done and what he's doing. And so we get the story out. We get the story out to our kids, to the next generations, to our grandkids, to our nieces, nephews. We just get the story out constantly. Going back through our story real quick, we've already done this, but Genesis 1:1, there is a good king who made all of this, a real, real God who provided the perfect setup for life here on earth for us all. All creation speaks of him a bit. I mean, just to study, I can't even get past this now, that when I drive and I'm like, it really is real. Like, how, again, how do you look around and you see the fall and you see the leaves changing colors and you're like, how do you think that just happens from some big bang once a year that it's all so perfectly suited, that the trees perfectly die off? I mean, who doesn't think God made that? You just get like, who doesn't think that was made and designed? Or that earth is so perfectly suited for life and rotates so perfectly and revolves so perfectly and the other planets don't. But why do we? Because random? You're just like, every bit of it speaks of God. Like, there really is a good king who made it good, who perfectly suited it good for life. It wouldn't be without him. Everything he's doing is good. And then when it all began, it was very good. There was perfect shalom, and that's what it's meant to be, and that's what it's going to be one day. But we know from Genesis 3, however long ago, sin entered the world and we were exiled from our home that we were made for. Not only that, but we were exiled from the presence of God. God. Like we were, so in the fall, exiled from our home and exiled from God himself. The only one who can fill our hearts and souls and fill the emptiness that we're made for, they were exiled from. You know that dwelling. So, and I put on here, I think Brooke Cheely kind of helped talk to us about this one day. I wish she was here today. But maybe, just maybe, the plan wasn't messed up by sin, you know, but strengthened by it. Because without sin, without bad, could his goodness be completely and gloriously known? We were talking about that one day, and I'm like, I just mean that. And with the fall of the leaves yesterday, I was thinking, if they were always these gorgeous colors, reds and yellows and oranges and greens, if they always were that color and never changed and died and stuff, would we totally appreciate in November when you drive by, when you drive up over like, and you're like, man, it's stunning. But it's like, it's more stunning because of what it's up against, that it's not always that. And you do think, is there something about the goodness of God is more stunning when it's up against evil? And when it, does that make sense? And when there is like, he didn't just let it go from the first garden and just let us all go forever in perfection. He knew we were going to get back there. But it's like, again, in the beginning, he created the sun and moon as light. In the end, his lamb is the light. So he knew all along this wasn't the forever one. He knew that was the forever one. So you're like, well, then why did he make this one? Somehow to make that one better. We're in this thing that...
He always had a plan.
Yes, he always had a plan. And there's a reason he didn't want it to start from the very initial inauguration. Somehow all of this is going to make it even better. And his goodness will taste even better, and the lamb will taste even better. Not eating, but being with the lamb. Does that make sense? So Matthew 1:21 tells us that the virgin shall come and conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel. They were exiled from their home and from his presence with Jesus. Emmanuel, there's no more exile from his presence. He can be restored with him and in his presence if we know him and if we come to him. So we come to him. This is just going back through the story, and I just put it, I typed it all out so we could see how would I teach the story, you know. 1 Peter 3 talks about always be prepared to give an answer about the hope you have. And if in our life we need to be speaking of the hope we have, the hope is that this isn't our home. We're made for a different home, for more, for a good home, where we're whole and healthy and pure and full. And I'm thinking about your friend where we have all our teeth, you know, and we're okay. We're made for a different home and for a purpose in dwelling with our King. In Revelation 22, it tells us of our new home. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. No longer any curse. Home, you know. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So that's the home. It says these words are trustworthy and true. And then he says, behold, I'm coming soon. The end is coming, you know. Okay, so what do we do? Our last thing here is what we do. We press on. We hang in there. We just keep on keeping on, you know. 2 Corinthians 4, y'all know it, but listen to it because it tells us just don't lose heart. Don't lose heart because it's hard and we're in it. I mean, all the times are hard, but 2020, it's hard times. But it says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have denounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And we do not preach ourselves that Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of Christ. I just thought this. He says, don't lose heart. We preach Jesus. If it's veiled, it's veiled because God has veiled it, and he will make his light shine. So it's like we can't control the veil coming on and off of people seeing. We can't control all the things and who's seeing, but we can take it. We can always keep, it says, you know, we set forth the truth plainly. We declare Jesus. We preach Jesus, not ourselves. Knowing that God can make his light shine. And I think there's just that hope that never stops. In the darkest of the darkest of the darkest, we never lose that hope God can make his light shine. He made it shine in us. We think we're not the darkest of the darkest, but we really were. You know, he can make his light shine. So that's why we hang in there. John 20, and verse 20, we did this in Sundays one Sunday. It was just a little story, and I was like, oh, I just love this, about Thomas. Y'all know Thomas, like, oh, doubting Thomas. I mean, Thomas doubted. He just needed to see Jesus for himself. You know, the other disciples got to see him. Some of them did on the road. So it's like, that's not Thomas's fault. They got to see him. And when they're telling him, he's like, I don't believe, you know, I need to see him. I want to see his hands and feet. I want to see that. That's really him. And I just think it's precious. Verse 26 tells us in there, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with him. Thomas had said, I need to see. I don't know. It says, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Thomas wanted to see Jesus, and I'm like, I literally, the other Sunday was like, oh, the two words, Jesus came. Jesus came. He came. Jesus makes himself known. He came to Thomas right where he was. He came. And also he spoke into what Thomas needed. He said, literally, like, peace be with you. He didn't come angry. So we were like, poor Thomas, like Thomas is so bad. No, he didn't come angry. He came kind. Peace be with you. And he said, put your finger here. Touch my hands. Put it, like, and he showed him. And I just love this whole thing that I'm like, just, and I was talking to him, like, just how real it all is. It's not a story like a storybook. And I want us to end this. So it's real. It's a real King. He really does change people. He really does want the whole nation, and he's going to keep changing people. And we can be here where there can be discouraging things, but know that he wants more glory inside each of us. He wants more glory through us, that it's not more than us, you know? And he really does come. He came for you. He came to the lowest place already. He comes to you even now. We're praying for your friend and encouragement and for strength. Like, thinking, he comes to us even now. He comes. And he'll come again one day. And so I put this song lyrics on here. And my challenge is, because I can't sing. And it's always awkward then if you got to play a song. But I thought, look it up and listen to it. I challenge you. My challenge is, listen to this and not cry. Like, I can't. My kids know, I'm like, I can't. It's so precious. just of our Savior. And as we end and move into Christmas, move into the holidays, I'm like, there's all the things. There's the whole who he was, who we are, what our problem is, what the answer is, how he's coming again, and even that he wants the whole nations. And we're here going, God, use me for the whole nations. Use me for more. But I just kept getting back, and he can, and he will. So we're going to read a little bit. But if you listen to this beautiful song, it says, Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. The song just tells us of the invitation constantly coming to him. No one else can satisfy. I should come to him. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength. I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus strong and kind. Listen, Jesus said that if I should fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield. I should come to him. And here's where my kids know. I start crying because you're just like, you're getting so moved when you listen to him. You're like, I can come to you. I can come to you. I can come to you. Always come to you. And then it says, Jesus said, if I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will come to me. And when you go, you came to me. I'm sitting here praising, I can come to you, I can come to you. And we're telling people, when our evangelism, you can come to him, you can come to him. But it's so much sweeter because it's not just you can come to him. We get to say, he comes to you. We don't just come to him, he came to you. And he showed us on that cross that he will come to you. And he will come again and he will meet you where you are. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. You can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Let that be your anthem over the holidays. Y'all, it's a beautiful song. You have to, okay, this is what I do, because I Google it. Jesus, do you know how to Google? Jesus strong and kind, and it pulls up a YouTube and I play it. I am not tech savvy, okay? But I'm telling you, if you're like, how do I do this? I literally go to Google and write that and play it. So, okay, did that connect? I hope that kind of connects and to wrap us up with where we've been. That's a sweet study. Sweet study. Any, where are we on our time? Okay, we're really out of time. So. We'll not talk anymore. I'm praying for all of y'all. We love that y'all, even if it's small, we just love that you're here and a part of things so much. I'm still going to teach. We're going to... They're single girls. I mean, I'm not necessarily teaching. I'm teaching, but it's, a lot of it's just loving them. Like, what's a better job than that? Like, going to lunch? And did she? Who's your daughter? Oh, yeah. I'm not named. Okay. I am, God has made me, like, I'm a people person. I'm a relational, so I'm like, I'm so excited. Okay. We're going to pray for all these things. All right. Father, thank you so much. God, we have just dwelled in the story, but it's the truth every moment of every day. We pray that it will stay with us. It will shape us. God, that we will have just increasing amounts of your glory in our life as we're conformed to you, through our life as we try to expand and fill the earth with your glory, and that we would be other-centered and still have eyes to see other people, to comfort them, to invite them. And God, that we pray right now for the nations. God, we pray for your glory, for missionaries who are places, God, who are trying to express it to unreached people. God, you have a plan. You still have people, or else we know you'd be back. And God, we pray even today that you would draw some children to yourself, that you would encourage and strengthen people who are on the mission field. God, that you would remind them that you are there, and that if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, and yet you can make your light shine in. Like God, who made his light shine to us, can always make light shine out of darkness. Where there was nothing, you can make light shine. God, please, may your light shine, God, through us and on this earth, God. And we pray and pray for everybody over the holidays, God. You know all the things that we need. We pray mostly for your glory in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.